Well, good morning again. I just feel distracted, so let's pray one more time. God, my mind just seems to be going all sorts of different directions, none of them where I want it to be. So in this moment, at this time, God, I ask that you give me focus. Give me the ability to think clearly and to speak clearly. God, give us then all the ability to look at and understand well what's here and to care to understand what's here, to care to want it to change us. We do love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had a job. My job was officially an unpaid intern at the church that we were at, which goes obviously nowhere in paying for anything. So we started a process of working with a company out of Texas that would allow me to intern at our church and get paid for it through people that I knew sending money to this company who then sent money to us for my time working at the church. It's a little bit convoluted, but it worked really well for us. So I sent out requests to everybody I knew saying, if you're interested in helping us with this, here's how you can do it. And people sent money, and we had enough money to pay for living, sort of. And then tax time came. And I realized that I got something in tax time that I didn't know I was getting when I made the request to those people. Because what I found out is when they send a tax-deductible gift, and then I'm paid out of that, I pay both sides of Social Security out of it. No idea that that was about to happen. Sometimes we ask for things, and we don't actually realize what we're asking for, at least not fully. We understand parts of it, but we don't understand all of it. This morning, the guy in the story has one of those moments. And I think we've all had them, or we will, or we have had them and we will again. So let's take a look at this. It's John chapter 5. We have finally made it out of John chapter 4, which I loved being there, but it took us a month and a half. So we are now in John chapter 5, and Jesus has made a change. If you remember the context, before we even get into reading, he was in Jerusalem, right? For the feast. But before he was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, he was in Galilee, in Cana. Remember, water to wine. So he went from Cana to Jerusalem for the feast. Now he's back in Galilee, having gone through Samaria. So he's made a circle, effectively. He's back to where he started from. And now things are going to continue happening that he knows are going to happen, but things are going to begin changing for this Jesus and everybody around him. John chapter 5 reads like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man, he had been healed and did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. After Jesus found him in the temple and said, after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. So the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not because he was breaking the Sabbath, or not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is going to be 3 weeks worth of passage for us. Week one, we're going to look at an overview of this. Week two, we're going to take a look at verse 18. And by we, I mean Brian, because I'm not going to be here. He's going to help us take a look at what it means that he was calling himself equal with God. That is incredibly important. Then we're going to step back from that, and we're going to take a look at the last part of this, because I think it's an important topic for us to engage with. Here you've got the Sabbath and all these things going on in the Sabbath. And at the end of this, Jesus says, until now my Father has been working, so I am working. We're going to take a look at what that means. But for now, we're just going to look at the story as a whole. Some of you noticed something, depending on your translation. Some of you noticed something in here because you're observant. Most of you didn't. You know how I assume that? I didn't notice it, and I was looking at it in giant big writing on a piece of paper, and it took me half a week to realize that it was there. There's no verse 4. Take a look at it. No verse 4 unless you have an old version. Isn't that odd? Well, before we can even really begin talking about this passage and what it means, we have to figure out why verse 4 went missing. And the last half of verse 3, just so you know. Some translations, our earliest English ones, would have said this, either all of or part of this. You get in verse 3, and these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed, whatever disease he had. And that's what we had for years and years and years in our Bibles. And so our numbering became numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then something happened. And this becomes a little bit of a history lesson. We found earlier manuscripts. What does that even mean? It means this. The manuscripts that we have that we derive our Bible from, Greek and Hebrew, were not the first ones written. There's no ancient book in the world that has the autographs, the original copies of what was written. We have manuscripts about 100 years older than original. That is really, really, really old. But we didn't have those till about the last 30 to 50 years. Now, originally, the Bible was translated into English longer than 50 years ago, and so they used what they had. That was called, let's just call them all King James Version Bibles. They're not all that, I realize, but let's just call them that. They would have used what was called the majority text, and it was called the majority text because that's the majority of the manuscripts that we have. But they're all very old, or new, not very old. They're like 1000 to 1300 AD. Now, that's still pretty good as far as text age goes, but when all of a sudden we find ones that are 500 to 700 years older than that, and they say something different, well, just think about it this way. If you're copying something down by hand, which is going to be more like the original? The first one copied, or the one copied from the copy, from the copy, from the copy? You ever played the game Telephone? It's great fun because the last person usually has no clue what actually started this sentence or phrase. Because when we repeat things, we tend to not say them exactly right. And then all of a sudden they begin to change and morph. So over time, this verse 4 got put in. Likely to clarify. Why do we say that? Because a few verses down, the guy says, I can't get in the pool fast enough to be healed. So they explained what was going on at this pool. But now as we have re-examined it and seen other manuscripts, we realize that wasn't intended to be there. There's a second way that we can understand, and it's like this. The verbiage was not the same in this verse as it was in the rest of the letter or the book. I wrote a note once to my mother, and the note said something to this effect: have the boys work really hard until noon, and then let them have the afternoon to do whatever they want. Signed, Dad. It all went well until I signed it Dad, because I was trying to get out of work. I didn't want to work in the afternoon. So I wrote a note from him to my mom, and it all seemed right until all of a sudden I used the wrong words. Well, the same thing is going on here. This verse, in how it's written in Greek, verse 4, is like a little child talking compared to an adult. Not that it's little kid language, but that it's somebody different. Maybe it's more akin to somebody from Canada coming down and trying to talk to us. They're going to use the same words, but it's going to sound wholly different. Their writing is going to be different. That's what's going on here. All of a sudden, verse 4 doesn't fit. It's not written the same. And so now as we've gone back and looked at it, the conclusion's been made. Verse 4 was never there. Was verse 4 wrong? No. Nothing wrong in verse 4. It just wasn't originally what John had written, as best as we understand. It was added sometime down the road. So now, your Bible doesn't have it. At least most Bibles don't have it. A few still will, but most won't. So here we are. Let's set all of that aside, because it's really rather irrelevant. It's important as we understand the Bible, but it's irrelevant as we understand this story, right? Because whether or not he said, if I get tossed into the pool first, I get healed, or not, the reality is he's trying to get in the pool to get healed. He's been there for a long time. 38 years. Now, I have never waited 38 years for anything in my life because I'm 32. Most of us have not waited 38 years for anything in our lives except to turn 38. Right? We live in America, a land where you microwave your food, not a land where you wait 38 years to get something. Although sometimes that happens. See, this guy, it wouldn't matter when he lived, he's waiting to get healed. That doesn't just happen. And so now he's waited 38 years for God to do this amazing thing in his life. And here along comes Jesus to ask him the most idiotic question possible. At least that's the way it seems on the outset, right? I mean, who comes up to a lame, blind invalid and says, hey, would you like to be healed? Who wouldn't want to be healed? I was sitting at a table one time on a trip to Minneapolis. And in this trip, we were working downtown Minneapolis, and we ate all of our dinners at a homeless shelter where we served food. About a third of us served food, and the rest of us mingled with the homeless people. And I learned that there are certain questions you don't ask. Sometimes conversation sort of seems to stall in any conversation, and you try to interject a question, right? I was sitting there with a homeless guy who had been homeless for 8 years. And the guy sitting next to me said, "What are the best restaurants to eat at?" I wanted to punch him because this guy was hoping to get a meal somewhere, anywhere. And he was now asking him what the best downtown Minneapolis restaurants were. A question that should not be asked. Here, Jesus says, "Would you like to be healed?" At least that's the way I always read it. When you put different emphasis on different words, you can change a sentence completely. I hit the ball. I hit the ball. Those are going to come across different. Here, I always read it where Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" Sort of like, would it be nice if you didn't have these problems? But I think the question maybe should come across different because of what Jesus is going to say later. Do you want to be healed? Do you really want this? Or are you just sort of pretending that you want it? The answer is still the same. Yes, this is what I want. Because sometimes we don't know all of what we're asking for. Remember my great tax problem of owing way more money than I had available? I didn't know all of what I was asking for when I asked people to help me. This man did not know what he was asking for when he allowed Jesus to help him. Notice Jesus asks him, and notice Jesus does not tell him, "Your faith has healed you." There's some very distinctive markers to this story because I'm not sure this guy ever trusted Jesus at all. At least this passage gives us no indication of it. So this guy is standing or sitting there, lying there, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want this?" And the man says, "Not yes, not no." He says, "I have no one to put me in the pool." So Jesus says, "What? Take up your bed and walk. Walk back to home. Get up and go, even though you shouldn't be able to. Do you want this? You're getting it." Now, if you fast forward, what's the result of this? Jesus is going to back off and disappear. A crowd is going to be there. The Pharisees are going to ask this guy why he's up walking around. And now Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to say, "See, you're well." Now, this guy couldn't see Jesus, but he could hear him. And he knew this voice. When Jesus said, "See, you are well," now what does Jesus say? "You wanted to be healed. I healed you. What's the result? Go and sin no more." Now comes the result of that healing. That thing that maybe you've been asking Jesus to do, you want him to show himself to you. I want him to show himself to me. I want him to show me how it works. I want him to show me who he is. I want him to show me how to trust him. And then he expects something. Then once he does it, once he's shown himself to me, and I know that I know that I know that he was the one who accomplished what could not be done. He expects me to live like he's my Lord. He expects me to live sinlessly. knowing we can't do it, expecting it nonetheless. Go and sin no more. Then he finishes the sentence by saying that nothing worse may happen to you. That's just weird. Sickness and illness is due to your body's malfunctioning, right? My dad, as a dentist and an incredibly logical person, taught me that. You're sick because you have a virus. You're sick because you have an injury. You're sick because you have bacteria. You're sick because you're unhealthy in some respect or another. You're broken because you hurt yourself, you fell, you got hit by something. And now Jesus is saying, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. There's two options here. Option number one, he's saying you're going to go to hell. If you don't change who you are, if you haven't been cleaned, you're going to end up in hell for eternity. That's worse than being an invalid. Way worse. Two, he's going to go from being an invalid to a non-invalid to, well, his sin would then cause some other ailment, physical ailment, that would put him back in that state, which would be worse again. It's almost better at that point to have... Have you ever been really, really, really thirsty? Not just like, I would like a drink thirsty, but it's super incredibly thirsty, and you get a drink, you take a drink, and then there's no more water. Leroy was on a bike. I've been on a bike. When you're biking and pedaling, it's hot, it's windy, and you drink your water bottle, and all of a sudden it's gone, and you got no more. You're incredibly thirsty, and somebody lets you take a drink out of their bottle, which is fantastic. I always biked with my parents. Who cares about germ transfer at that point? But I would take a drink out of their bottle, but then you know what? Then it was almost worse than having not had a drink at all. Because now I've had a drink, it felt great, and I still have no more water. The same thing here. If he's going to go from being an invalid to being normal back to something worse, that would be worse than just staying an invalid. Sure, you've got that great time of not, you've got that great time of being normal, but at the same hand, you've learned to deal with that as reality. And then to have to go back to it is super hard. But that one requires sin to then be a starter for sickness and illness and ailments. I think option three is that it's maybe a mix of both. Now, don't think that I'm saying every time you're sick, the devil made you sick. It's not what I'm saying at all. But there seems to be some correlation between our spiritual being and God's interaction with that and our physical representation of that, our physical life, to where you get some connection, albeit not full connection. It's not something where, oh, you lied, now you're going to have a cold sore type of thing. That's not the way it works. But there's some interaction between the spiritual realm and the physical realm that seems to engage here, at least to some extent. But do not lose sight of the fact that the absolute worst thing that can happen is to wind up in hell for eternity because you haven't trusted. Better, Jesus says, it is to lose your life now than to have your body destroyed in hell later. Better to just go ahead and die than it is to die and end up in hell and die over and over and over again. So Jesus gives this man what this man has wanted for 38 years. And it came with a price. The man did not, I think, realize it came with. Why do I think that? I think that because before Jesus came back to this guy, the Pharisees came to him. And what did they say? Why are you walking around carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. you're sinning. That's effectively what they're saying. Now imagine this. For 38 years, somebody's been hanging out in one spot. Pick a corner of Central Park. Hangs out every day, all day, 38 years. Now all of a sudden, this person who has not walked the whole time you've ever seen them is up walking around carrying your mat, and your first thought is, you're walking on the Sabbath. Not, oh my, you're walking. It was, you're walking on the Sabbath. They knew Jesus was in town. They knew there was only one person who does this. There's only one person who heals in a way that nobody else could. They're looking for Jesus. I guarantee it. They already hate him. They already want him gone. They are looking for any way they can hate Jesus. And so now they find a way. They think they've caught him in a little loophole in the law system. And so they say to this man, you're walking on the Sabbath. Who told you you could do that? The man says, the person who healed me told me I could. That would seem to be that this person had some authority to tell you you could walk if they could tell you you could walk. If they could make that healing, they could give you that right. But now, this man comes and Jesus finds him again and says, see, you're better. I made you better. Now go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. And what does he do? He runs off to tell the Pharisees who it is. He's not trusting this Jesus who made him well. He's running off to tell somebody to get him in trouble. I think he realized he got more than he had bargained for in getting healed by this man. Never realize does he say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you, as the official did. Remember, the official went from being not sure to believing Jesus' word to then believing Jesus. This man never made that same process. Never walked that path. Instead, looked at what he had gotten and said, I like being better. I don't really want to be like you. I don't really want to follow you. I kind of like sinning. Okay, that's not what he says, but that's the impression that I've gotten. Because instead of saying, yeah, the Pharisees want your head, he goes and tells the Pharisees where to get him. And now they hate him all the more because he's now working on the Sabbath, showing them up. So that really brings us to a place where we have to ask a question. And it's a question that we frequently don't really wrestle with. It's a question that we don't really want to engage with. And certainly in our culture of America, our culture of catch as catch can, get what you can get, we frequently don't look at the cost or the price that comes with requesting what we request. Because when Jesus shows us who he is, just like with this guy, this man, Jesus does not just show who he is so that man can be better now. Jesus shows who he is so that man can be better now and for forever. There's a difference. And the difference is one that we have to wrestle with on a daily basis. Are we willing to live in such a way as to live on the mantra of go and sin no more? Because I know me, and I'll then presume to know you. There are sins in your life, because I know there are sins in my life that just seem more fun to just hold on to. They just seem more fun to not let go of, because, well, we kind of like them. So in hearing "go and sin no more," I have to decide, do I actually want that? Do I actually want that life? Do I want him to call that from me? Or am I just sort of comfortable where I am? That causes me a lot of thought as I sit and think about my life. I have to wonder sometimes, do I actually want this sin or these sins gone? Or do I sort of like them around? The truth is, we're not really, as his followers, given that option. We're not as his followers given the option of, would you like to keep your sins or not? He just tells us, go and sin no more. So that's where we find ourselves. Verse 17 is going to take a turn. And verse 18 is going to sort of explain everything. 17, Jesus is going to talk about this eternal perspective from eternal past and just moving forward to present and on. And verse 18 is going to talk about who he is. But this perspective of eternality is important. Because if we as people go out and simply help people in their physical state right now to get better in the moment with nothing that lasts, we have wasted whatever it is that we have. Whether that's our money, you give somebody $10 to whatever. I'm not going to pick on certain things to harp on. If your money is used just for now, you've done nothing. If your time is spent on just now, something with no value, you've wasted what God has given to you. If your energies are spent just on gathering what you can for now, you've wasted your energy, what God has given to you. Everything you have, God has given to you, from your time to your emotions to your energy to your money to your family to your things to your thoughts to the air you breathe, and you're told not to waste it. Now, at the same hand, if you don't care about where people are at physically, if you look at somebody and say, wow, you need food, oh well, let me tell you about Jesus. And you leave them in a starving state, you've done nothing. These two things go hand in hand, working together to help somebody where they're at physically with the things going on right now. Sometimes that's physical needs. Sometimes that's emotional needs. Sometimes it could look a lot of different ways. But you've got to help them now in whatever way you can. And then you've got to take that helping them now and turn it into helping them in the future so that it continues to have lasting impact. As a body, if we don't do that, then we are wasting what God has given to us. Now, what does that mean you can and can't do? It basically means you can't do nothing. Realize the double negative was intended. There's very little limitations on what you can do aside from sin. If something is sinful, don't do it. It doesn't matter what you say your intent is. Going and robbing a bank, never going to bring glory to God. At least as far as I can tell. There's certain things you can't do. But everything else, whether it's having lunch with people, whether it's going golfing, sitting down at somebody's house, going to a campfire, going out to the lake, going fishing, working on a car, whatever it is. All of those things can then be used to advance his kingdom as you help other people see him and know him. Do those things, but then don't waste the opportunities that God has given to you in them. So tomorrow when you're at work, realize that God has given you the opportunity to engage with those people at that time. Your work is good. Do it well. And use it to advance his kingdom. Tomorrow, if you're at home with your kids, your wife, your husband, your friends, whatever, use that time to the best of your ability to enjoy it then and make it last to something more important. That's the way we're supposed to live. Not sometimes, all the time. Every day of every week, of every month, of every year, of your whole lifetime. That is why Jesus says in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, so I am working." We'll come back to that in a couple weeks. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you for your amazing gifts in people. Not just the gifts that you've given to us through which we can honor you, but Lord, the gift of knowing people and of having friends and having believers around us. God, I pray this morning that you allow us to engage in that for the next while in building those relationships, but then, Lord, to continue doing that this week. I pray that you allow us to, God, just allow us to take what you've given us and use it all to build your kingdom. Give us the strength, Lord, to live in such a way as our lives reflect your words to this man of go and sin no more. We, Lord, don't have the strength of doing that in and of ourselves. But we ask now that you give us that so that we can follow you the way you've called. God, I love you. We love you. Please allow us to show you that today. In your name we pray. Amen.